And you perhaps have heard statements to the effect that, well, the Bible doesn't try to prove that God exists. It just assumes the existence of God. It starts out at the very beginning. Because in Genesis chapter 1, and in verse 1, one that we probably can just recite from memory, but Genesis 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And the Bible just starts out with mentioning God. It assumes it doesn't have to explain where God came from. It just starts with an acceptance that God exists and God created the universe. But it doesn't mean that God's existence is not proven in the scriptures. You see, the writer of the first five books of the Bible is Moses. And while the book of Genesis is most likely a composition of earlier writings, Moses is still the editor of this work. We have to understand it, in a sense, by looking at it from Moses' point of view. Have you ever thought about the fact that Moses had the same type of problem as Joseph Smith and Muhammad and Ellen G. White and Paul? And even Jesus Christ. All of these people claimed to have a message from God. And all of them had the same problem. How do you convince your audience that you really heard God? Now think of your reaction if someone just came up to you today and said, "I have a message from God for you." Sometimes that does happen. But what are you going to do? Will you say, "Well, yeah, right"? Okay. Would you readily accept the claim without question? Or would you demand some form of proof? Now, we have groups running around saying they got messages from God, but they offer no proof. The very fact that if you ask for proof, "Oh, you don't have enough faith." But we actually need to think about, shouldn't we ask for proof? Anybody can claim anything. And we do know liars exist in this world. Now, some people have proved their message was from God, like Paul and like Jesus. Others have failed miserably, like Smith and White and Muhammad. But we need to focus on Moses' problem. When Moses saw the burning bush, he saw a bush as it was read that wasn't consumed. He heard the voice of God calling out his name. He had solid evidence that God existed. He saw it. He had it right in front of him. But Moses' evidence then became his problem. See, Moses was chosen by God to be his spokesman to the Israelites and to the Egyptians. We go back to Exodus chapter 3. This time we're going to start at verse 9. It says, "Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel hath come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "Certainly I will be with you, and this will be the sign that it is I who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain." Now think about it from Moses' viewpoint. Moses is told he has to tell people that he has heard a message from God. And not only those people, but he's got to talk to the most powerful ruler of the greatest nation on earth at that time. Now, imagine telling the most powerful earth leader on earth that you... By the way, you're going to have to release your entire workforce. your main workforce, his slave labor. Now, very few leaders are willing to relinquish power. They're more interested in gathering up more power, not lowering it. And if that doesn't make sense, think about it also, if you know, even in our own country. And we have people in the North saying, hey, to the South, you got to give up those slaves. A war was fought on it. It was the largest war on American soil at the time. And over that same type of demand, you got to let go of the slaves. This was Moses' task, one man, to convince the ruler of the greatest nation at that time on the earth, you got to let go of most of your workforce. Samuel also warned his people that these type of problems would occur when they demanded a king. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, 1 Samuel 8 and verse 11, it says, this will be the procedure of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and place them for himself in his chariots and among his horsemen, and they will run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and of fifties, and some of to do his plowing, to reap his harvest, and to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters for perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give them to his officers and his servants. He will also take your male servants and your female servants and your best young men and your donkeys and use them for his work. He will take a tenth of your flock, and you yourselves will become his servants. And then you'll cry out on that day because your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you on that day. This is the way kings act. They take. They want more. I don't know about you, but if I was in Moses' position, I really would be reluctant with that task. That's not something I imagine myself doing. And yet Moses received these instructions directly from God while viewing the evidence of God's power as he watched that bush that wouldn't be consumed. And some of us think, well, an order from the Almighty, the most powerful being in the universe, that would be enough of a pep talk. After all, who's Pharaoh compared to the Almighty God? He's not even a speck of dust in the scale in comparison to the great I Am. And yet Moses saw the difficulty that he would face. And if we look at Exodus chapter 4, Exodus chapter 4, let's look at verse 1 for a moment. Exodus 4, verse 1. Then Moses said, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Moses understood the problem. They're not going to take my word for it. Now God said, I'm giving you a sign. You'll know that it's God because you'll come to this holy mountain with the people and I will give you a law. Well, that's afterwards. How am I going to convince them beforehand? So God gave Moses a solution to his problem. Not just one, but three. Three miraculous signs that Moses was speaking from God. Starting at verse 2, it says, the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand and grasp it by his tail. So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. And that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. The Lord furthermore said to him, now put your hand into your bosom. So he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And then he said, put your hand into your bosom again. So he put his hand into his bosom again, and when he took it out of his bosom, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you or heed the witness of the first sign, they may believe the witness of the last sign. I love how that's worded. They might believe this one. But if indeed they will not believe even these two signs or heed them, what you say, then you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water which you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. And the evidence with two backup signs were there to prove to all who saw that God existed. See, now things basically change. Even if they may not be totally convinced, the situation changes. It's no longer an assumption. There's objective evidence that could actually be taken to court. Now, of course, Pharaoh wasn't gullible. In fact, Pharaoh was quite stubborn about things. And if we go to Exodus chapter 9, and in verse 14, it says, for this time I will send all my plagues on you, and your servants, and your people, so that you may know that there's no one like me in all the earth. For if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this reason, I have allowed you to remain, in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name throughout all the earth. God basically told Pharaoh, if I wanted to, I could send a disease and wipe the entire Egyptians out. Wouldn't have a problem then. But I want you existing because I need you to tell the world that I exist. And so pagan Egypt became an eyewitness to the power of the eternal God. We go back to chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. And starting at verse 3. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. When Pharaoh does not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my host, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst. Then jumping down to verse 17. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the water that is in the Nile with a staff that is in my hand, and it will turn to blood. We go to chapter 8 and verse 10. It says, then he said, tomorrow, so he said, may it be according to your word that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs will depart from you and your houses and your servants and your people, and they will not be left only, they will be left only in the Nile. Jumping down to verse 18. The magicians tried with their secret arts to bring forth gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on men and beasts. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Jumping down into verse 21. For if you do not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and on your servants and on your people and into your houses, and the houses of the Egyptians will be like swarms of flies, and also on the ground with which they dwell. But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people are living, so that no swarms of flies will be there, in order that you may know that I, the Lord, am in the midst of the land. I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign will occur. I want you to notice, especially when we get to Exodus 9 and verse 27, Pharaoh by this time has no problems believing in God. He acknowledges that God exists. Exodus 9, verse 27, then Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is the righteous one, and I and my people are the wicked ones. Make supplication to the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Pharaoh was convinced that he was dealing with God. And Moses said to him, as soon as I go out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be hail no longer, and you will know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. He acknowledges that God exists, but Moses says, you don't really fear him. You're not scared enough of him. And so we get to Exodus chapter 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and his heart of his servants, that I may perform these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your sons and of your grandsons how I made a mockery of the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. Now we've got to prove it to the Israelites. And in chapter 11, at verse 4, Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I'm going to go into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstones, all the firstborn of the cattle as well. Moreover, there shall be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there had not been before, and such as never be again. And against any of the sons of Israel, a dog will not even bark, whether against man or beast, that you may understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All your servants will come down to me and bow themselves before me, saying, go out, you and all the people who follow you. And you will. After that, I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, so that my wonders will be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And then we go to chapter 14. Exodus 14 and verse 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. As for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. As for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, so that they will go after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, when I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and his horsemen. Then jumping down to verse 30, Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Not only did Egypt and Israel learn this lesson, they learned of God, but that word was spread wide to other nations as well. We get to chapter 15 and verse 14. It says, the peoples have heard, they tremble, anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed, the leaders of Moab, trembling grips them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread have fallen upon them all. And by the greatness of your arm, you are motionless as stones. Until your people pass over, O Lord, until the people pass over whom you have purchased. God proved himself mightier than any idol. In Exodus chapter 18. Exodus 18 and in verse 10. So Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hand of Pharaoh, who delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. Indeed, it was proven when they were dealt proudly against the people. And even 40 years after the event, if you go to Joshua chapter 2, Joshua chapter 2 and verse 8 is after the wilderness wandering. So it's over 40 years later. In chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "Now, before they laid down, she came up, the Rahab, to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, and the terror of you has fallen on us, and all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you, when you came up out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord is, for the Lord your God, He is the God in heaven above and on the earth beneath.'" This is a statement just of a prostitute in a city on the edge of Canaan. "We know that your God is the God." And what I want you to consider is that was the backdrop of which when Moses penned his five books, God didn't have to be assumed to exist. When Moses wrote those books, God proved he existed. He was proven with great power. Everyone knows it. So it starts, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." It didn't need to be proven because it was there already. See, God's never asked for blind acceptance. He always gives evidence. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43 and in verse 8. "Bring out the people who are blind, even though they who have eyes, and the deaf, even though they have ears. All the nations have gathered together so that the people may be assembled. Who among them can declare this and proclaim us the former things? Let them present their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed, and there was no strange God among you. So you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. From eternity, I am He. And there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it?" When Jesus came, he proved himself too. In John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And in verse 30. "There are many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Jesus didn't ask for blind acceptance. He proved himself. And we go to John chapter 3. Right at the beginning, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God was with him.'" And when his resurrection was proven in Acts chapter 1, and starting at verse 1, this first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up in heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of things concerning the kingdom of God. And Jesus had sent out his disciples to teach those who had seen the evidence. And in Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, and they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by signs that followed. That is why when we get to Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says we can't ignore this evidence. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. And so Paul asks a question in 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse... Actually, he makes a statement. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Where do we put our trust? Do we trust the evidence and believe God, or do we ignore it and lose our lives? We have an opportunity this day. If there's any who wish to become a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God, would like the prayers of your brethren on behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected?